Segui in cielo ed in terra, panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, segui de nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos induca in tentationem, sed libera nos de malo. Amen. Regina pacis, ora pro nobis, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. The second part of our course during this semester will be on the Ten Commandments. I want you to read and continue reading the material that you've been given, that mini catechism in moral theology. What I want to do, however, by way of exception, unlike last year, this is, by the way I've been teaching over the years, I would like to have a quiz and it's a month from today. I'd like to have a quiz on this afternoon's lecture. You see what happens. I have found over the years, if I understood they would be responsible for what they hear, well, they begin to listen. It will be a short quiz, but nevertheless, it will be hope revealing. This is a course on the Ten Commandments and Christian sanctity. The Ten Commandments and Christian sanctity. Needless to say, to combine those two terms seems strange. The Ten Commandments were given to Moses in the Old Testament. Christian sanctity, by definition, belongs to the New Testament, where Christ is both our model and our teacher. Moreover, the Ten Commandments, we consider the minimum that God expects of human beings as a condition for reaching their eternal destiny, whereas Christian sanctity, they coin a phrase, represents the maximum that human beings, with God's grace, can give in their loving dedication to God. My plan, and depending on how smoothly things go, I would like to have questions, by the way, so if we can pass around. A question box. Maybe one on both sides. I have two lectures prepared for this afternoon. Depending on how fast things go, you finish at least one and maybe at least part of the second. For the present lecture, we want to cover First, the Ten Commandments are an integral part of the New Testament. The Ten Commandments are an integral part of the New Testament. Second, Christ lived the Ten Commandments in the highest degree possible. And thirdly, sanctity means the following of Christ, which means living the Ten Commandments as perfectly as we can after the example and teaching of the Savior. Three parts to this lecture. Part one, the Ten Commandments are an integral part of the New Testament. There is a widespread tendency to practically identify the Ten Commandments with the Old Testament. It is partly due to the fact that in the 20th centuries since Christ, many Christians have abandoned some of the hard teaching of the Savior, notably on chastity and charity. Let me backtrack. In the 20 centuries of Christianity, not a few still nominal Christians have abandoned not a small amount of Christ's teaching, especially on chastity and charity. As a result, not a few Christian religion bodies, like, for example, Protestantism, for me, of the dozen or so standard definitions of Protestantism that I've used, one of my favorite is Protestantism is Old Testament Christianity. However, we've got to remind ourselves that Jesus did not abolish the Ten Commandments. He not only retained the Decalogue, but he elevated the Ten Commandments to previously unknown heights. As is especially clear in the Gospel of St. Matthew, we should begin to see the Ten Commandments and Yahweh giving the Decalogue to Moses on Mount Sinai, see that in relation to Christ's Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the Ten Commandments, but elevated by the Savior. When Jesus was asked by the rich young man what he must do to be saved, the Savior told him, keep the commandments. Then, to make it still more clear, Christ identified as examples several precepts of the Decalogue. I cannot tell you, once your mind really sees that the Ten Commandments are part of the New Testament, what this does to your understanding of both the New Testament and of the Ten Commandments. Certainly, Christ elevated the Old Testament. Now, here are three ways, especially three principal ways that Jesus elevated the Ten Commandments. first. He stressed the need for not only obeying the commandments externally, but living the Ten Commandments internally in one's mind and heart. So the first major elevation of the Decalogue by Christ was to internalize the Decalogue. Secondly, Christ restored the original intent of the Decalogue. By returning to his obligations as they were binding on the human race before the fall. Watch this. Christ elevated the Ten Commandments by returning the obligations of the Decalogue to the way they were binding on the human race before the fall. The most, shall I say, dramatic or traumatic example of Christ restoring the Decalogue to the obligations due on the human race before the fall. He restored monogamy to the state of marriage. Talk about elevation. In other words, as we'll see at length, and we know, in the Old Testament, divorce and remarriage were commonplace. Polygamy. Unless our country, watch it, our country is reverting not only to pre-Christian Judaism, but to pre- and extra-Christian paganism. And there's one thing we better know, we better know. We are living in a pagan country. We use the word paganized. What did Christ do? He elevated the obligations of the Decalogue to what they have been before the fall. For that's what Christ did, right? He restored to mankind the state of God's friendship and the capacity for doing His will before man fell. Thirdly, Christ raised the capacity of human nature to do the will of God by His promise of extraordinary graces to those who believe in His name. In other words, Christ elevated the Decalogue because He elevated human nature. We do not understand. We try to comprehend. We're dealing with mystery. But because of the coming of Christ, we are capable of greater sanctity than was ever possible in the old law. And stranger still, we are capable of greater sanctity than, as far as we can say it, would have been available had man not fallen. In other words, we have capacity for holiness unknown even to the patriarchs of the old law. Better still, unknown even to our first parents before the fall. That's part one. Part two, Christ lived the Ten Commandments. When God became man, he assumed a human nature like ours, without sin, but with a free will. Watch this. When we see that Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, assumed our human nature at the Incarnation, he became like us in everything but sin. Let's make sure we know what we're saying. It is not only that Christ did not sin, Christ could not sin. And for some people, like some of my Jesuit students in theology, when I was teaching Christology, he'd asked me to repeat what I just said. You mean, now let's get you straight. Are you telling us that a person can have a real human nature and not be able to sin? Which kind of a man is that? By the way, there are certain people you never forget. It was years since I taught some of them. That man, brilliant. He asked that question. After ordination, pray for him. He left the priesthood. We are so accustomed to seeing human beings sin. And when we hear the word human nature, you mean you can have a human nature not be able to sin? Yes. The heart of human nature is having a free will. Did Christ have a free will? He sure did. Did Our Lady have a free will? She did. Did Christ sin? No. Did Mary sin? No. We're talking about Christ living the Ten Commandments. He bound himself what he did. Did not have to. God could have saved the human race without becoming man. It's an article of faith. God could have saved the human race, but he became man by a single, simple act of his human will, united with the divinity. He didn't. He chose to have a human nature with a free will and hear it and don't forget it until eternity. God assumed a human nature with a free will which was capable of choosing pain. Not know, that is, not to know Christianity. God became man so he could choose suffering. And we're living in that age of human history. We are one human being after another, in one nation after another, he is running away from pain. And this is obvious. They cannot escape it, so what do they do? Asrodakshika Vorkin comes in. You follow the logic? It's sheer, undiluted madness. And the essence of pain is that which is contrary to our wills. We can choose what we don't like, because we don't like it. That's silly. Because God wants it. And for years I've been telling people, in the wedding I had last Sunday, she a Catholic, he unbaptized. So after the wedding I took him aside. I said, "You're married now. How about becoming a Catholic?" He said, "Will you help me?" "I sure will." So I told them both after the wedding. On the 3rd of January, 1993, "You're both going to be Catholic. Do you hear me?" "Yes, Father." This is what you talk to married people. Talk about lying in print. To marry someone is to marry a person whom you love so much. You want to suffer? In my favorite prepositions, for the person you love, like the person you love, with the person you love, and the hardest of all, was the hardest, from the person you love. This is real life. Everything else is fiction. We not usually talk, we don't usually talk this way. But Jesus literally lived the Ten Commandments. He showed us how God become man, lives in obedience to the laws which God himself laid on his own creatures. He practiced all the virtues prescribed by the Decalogue, notably the two fundamental virtues of loving God and our neighbor. And he practiced these virtues to perfection with a free will. Remember, we can obey, and I think we covered this already in class, we can obey physically or externally. Like the Episcopalian pastor and his wife, invited to dinner. Are ready for dinner? Little Johnny, about 5 years old, took out a packet of cards, playing cards, took them out, and smiled at his father. His father said, "Johnny, put those cards back in the box." Johnny did not put them back in the box. What did Johnny do? How many cards are there to a deck? 54? He scattered them over the floor. So Father said, "Father, I don't like to do this, but I have to." So we waited. Dinner was delayed. While Johnny picked up all 54 cards, called under the table, went all over. Some of them he couldn't find. And the father counted the cards. We obey. We do God's will with our wills. Can a person obey God externally but be disobedient in will? Yes. Can I pretend to love someone? Oh, the smiles that some people can put on. Oh, how they feel inside. Christ practiced the virtues behind the Ten Commandments to perfection with a free will and against the most oppressive odds. Not from himself, unlike us. Our problem with keeping the Ten Commandments, problems come from three sources: the world, the devil, and ourselves. And by the way, if you want to make your life 33% easier, automatic, guaranteed, never resist doing God's will yourself. The devil will be active, other people will be tempting you. At least, are you concerned? You want to do God's will. And you save yourself a lot of trouble. I really believe some people cause themselves more trouble than the devil does. You know what I'm saying? Talking to the abbot in Gethsemane, Trappist monastery, he told me, some monks come here, they leave the world, they're going to be protected from the temptations of the world. Poor dears. The devil gets more active. The odds that Christ practiced the Ten Commandments against were not from himself, because we've got a fallen human nature. Question. Unless we used our free will, could any of us stand erect? Do we have to use our free will to stand, do we? Voluntary muscles. So we've got a falling, that's my term, a falling human nature. And even the fact that we've got to use our free will even to stand indicates how constantly our free will must be in operation. The forces against Christ were first of all demonic forces from the devil. And the devil instigated his enemies to treachery. That's Judas. To envy. That's Herod. To hatred. That's the Pharisees. And such violence has finally nailed him to the cross on Calvary. Part 3 of our opening lecture. Sanctity means the following of Christ in living the Ten Commandments. Sanctity has many meanings. It may see it as holiness in living a God-like life. God is holy, and the essence of God's holiness is His total otherness. There is no one like God, and that, in theological language, is the definition of the holiness of God. He is totally other, no one like Him. And first of all, in the most fundamental sense, that everything and everyone else depends on God even for their existence. Talk about being totally other. However, God became man. That's why God became man. So that the standard definition of holiness, God-likeness, might become Christ-likeness. We become like Him as a man in the practice of virtue, and we acquire more and more of a share in His divine attributes. If there's one thing I've told my students over the years, if you want to be holy, you must, imperative must, decide you're going to be different. No way can you escape. You seriously want to be holy, not being different. And the temptation in all of us, powerful drive to conformity. Now to ourselves. In the last analysis, our sanctity depends on the grace of God. Some people give us more grace, others less. He must give us what we casually call sanctifying grace, otherwise known as holifying grace. But on our side, we must do our part. This part to which we are bound is to study the life that Christ lived during His visible stay on earth. Means we reflect, meditate on the life of Christ. Well, I know, 2 years in the novitiate, 6 men in each dormitory. Each of us had a desk, a chair, and a kneeler. The bell rang at 5:30 for the Angelus. The next bell was 6:25. Time to get up from Mass. 55 minutes of meditation. It began years ago. All I can tell you is, there is no substitute for meditation, for mental prayer, if you want to become holy. No way of escaping it. We reflect on Christ's humility. Although He was the Son of God, for 9 months carried in the womb of one of His own creatures, born in a stable, He found His patience under superhuman opposition and malicious persecution. He practiced chastity as a sublime expression of his love of the Father in living a virginal life that not even his worst enemies ever dared to question. The first person of any stature in history who denied Christ chastity, and I have to say it, was Martin Luther. To read Martin Luther, especially his unpublished or untranslated into the vernacular writings, is to cease to be a Lutheran. He was a madman, a genius, but a madman. Christ's practice of obedience by a submission to his own creatures, even though they were holy persons, Mary and Joseph, but they were creatures. As I've told people over the years, ask me in talking, say to religious, you will never have a superior, no matter how tyrannical you think she is. You'll never have a superior, never. Well, the disproportion between you and your superior will be that between Christ and Mary and Joseph. My own superior, University of Detroit, my former student. He would agree with what I'm going to tell you. I know much more theology than he does. Much more. Had him in class. I know. But he's my superior. But not in theology. Christ practiced charity in his selfless love of those who not only did not love him, but maligned him, unjustly condemned him, and even on Calvary mocked what they considered his blasphemous claims to the messianic dignity. I cannot tell you how much you need Christ when you are laughed at. Not everybody has that privilege to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be called names that are insulting in the extreme. There's no other way of remaining sane, I mean it, except your faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will keep you sane. As I found out in my 5 years, as I tell people, I like to keep repeating this, there's some newcomers here. Did you know that I spent 5 years in a mental institution? And then, depending on the audience, they stop writing. Then I tell them, I should have explained, as chaplain. Then they relax. The main reason why people go out of their minds, as the expression goes, nobody really goes out of their minds. The main reason why people become emotionally and psychologically damaged is because of the cruelty, especially of those whom they've loved. I can prove it. And that there's only one way of surviving. Even emotionally, psychologically, it's the faith. We return to where we began by associating Christian sanctity with the Ten Commandments. And Christ told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. He was saying more than most of us realize. The Ten Commandments are the commandments of Jesus Christ, who is our God. Keep my commandments. Those are my commandments. The Ten Commandments are Christ's commandments, which he lived out as a man during his mortal stay on earth. But what a difference, between reading the Decalogue and studying the life of Christ. How the God who made those commandments, how he lived them as a man. All we have to do, but it is everything, is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and living the Ten Commandments as he did, and our destiny is assured. Indeed, our peace and joy already on earth are guaranteed. Well, you're going to suffer. You're going to have pain. But whoever said that pain and joy are incompatible? Do you hear me? That's not a clever phrase. That's real life. Is that a vocation to tell more than one psychiatrist? I have a psychiatrist putting in 70 hours counseling his patients and, of course, making good mazuma. His wife tells me, would you please, tell my husband to stay home? Maybe we don't need psychiatric care, but we need his love. I'm happy to report he did. That's part one, first lecture. Yeah. This lecture is in the form of a question. Why concentrate on the Decalogue? Why concentrate on the Decalogue? In our first lecture, by the way, these are lectures. In our last lecture, we saw something of the relationship between sanctity and keeping the Ten Commandments, because God became man to live the commandments that he as God first gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. In the present lecture, we're asking ourselves, why concentrate on the Decalogue? Why not focus on some other aspect of our faith? There are six reasons. Over the years in teaching, I have found to keep the students mentally awake, or their eyes can be wide open. Most, I flatter myself, in admiration of my lecture. I call another student. Doesn't even hear me. I figure, give people reasons for at least staying awake. Six reasons why we're looking on the subject of why concentrate on the Ten Commandments. First, the Decalogue, as elevated by Christ, is a synthesis of all our duties in the pursuit of sanctity. The Ten Commandments are a synthesis of all the virtues we're supposed to practice if we hope to become holy. Secondly, the Decalogue spells out our priorities in the pursuit of sanctity. There are priorities. They're not just Ten Commandments. They are in a certain order. Thirdly, the Decalogue provides us with a purpose of growing in sanctity.